Mueller, the British evangelist who did much work, much philanthropic work for the poor and built and provided for orphanages for years and years and years, who is better known really as a man of prayer. George Mueller said this, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and in our thoughts." And so as we launch into this morning, as we read the text in Nehemiah 8, I want you in your mind to begin asking yourself, what place do I hold in my life, and what place in my life do I hold the Scripture? And what place in my life do I hold the Bible? In Proverbs 14:34, we find this text. It says, "Godliness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." As the Message paraphrase renders it, God devotion makes a country strong, but God avoidance makes a people weak. I want to just kind of set the stage and set the table for where the Jews were, the Israelites were at this point in their history. If you'll remember last week, we ended with this kind of glorious text that in 52 days, the wall had been built. After 52 days, they finished it about October the 2nd. The scripture says, "When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated, and they realized that the work had been done with the help of God." It's a great moment in Israelite history. Now in chapter 7, in fact, if you look at chapter 7, you'll find it mainly kind of a census. They wanted to find out who all was there after all these years of struggle. Now that they were established, they wanted to find out who all was there. And so in chapter 7, they took a census. Nehemiah tells us this, though, that the city of Jerusalem was large and spacious, but few people were actually living in it because their houses hadn't been built. And we find at the end of chapter 7 that the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and the singers and the temple servants, along with certain people and the rest of the Israelites, had settled in their own towns. Most of the people were living in the outlying areas. When the seventh month came and the Israelites were settled in their town. Now the seventh month would kind of correspond to our October, just so you know. Somewhere around our October. Have you ever seen anything like this? You ever been somewhere like these places? There's a couple of places I've had the opportunity to go in my life. One, the one on the right is in Kyiv, Ukraine. It is St. Andrew's Church. The one on the left is in Venice, Italy. That's that's the Basilica and the church at St. Mark's, San Marcos Square, whatever they call it, Piazza or whatever they call it there in Italy. And they're amazing structures. They're incredible buildings. The architecture is absolutely phenomenal. But guys, they're museums. They're monuments to human achievement. And I don't think that was the original intent when they were built. They were built to kind of picture a big God and to glorify God and those things. But today, they in essence are museums. And people come from all over the world to see them and photograph them and walk through them and touch things and kind of be a part of that. And you know, I'm one of those who did that. But they're museums. One of the things that we've got to be careful of in this walk of faith as we're trying to build a faith to last a lifetime is to make sure that our lives don't become a monument to ourselves, that our church doesn't become a monument to a specific way of a specific style of worship. That it needs to be fluid and living, that it's going to change over time, and it ultimately reflects the greatness of God. It ultimately makes God relevant to its culture. That's why we exist, because that brings glory to God and it helps people to understand God and to connect with God, and we're all about that. Well, how can you achieve that? You can't achieve that as a church until you achieve that individually in your own life. How do you achieve that? Israel had gone into slavery, had gone into exile, had been taken over by the Babylonians, history tells us, for a couple of main reasons. There were a lot of other little peripheral things, but a couple of main reasons. First of all is her continued idolatry. And now, understand, you don't have to have a statue somewhere placed in your house or in your land or wherever to be an idolater. Idolatry basically is deciding and choosing to worship the way that you decide. It's basically saying, I determine what I worship. I determine how I worship. God has nothing to do with that. And so whether it's an idol or whether it's a car or whether it's time off or whether it's money or whether it's something else, power or prestige, whatever, when we choose to worship that other than God, we're idolaters. Well, that's exactly what Israel had done. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that the practice in Israel over the years was basically everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. That's idolatry. And the second thing we see that the Scripture says is that they didn't honor their Sabbaths. They didn't take the proper time off to give God the attention that He deserved, to have the rest and to give God the attention that He wanted. 2 Chronicles 36 records it this way. And so what the Lord had foretold through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. What did He say? He said, "The land will lie desolate for 70 years to make up for the Sabbath rest that had not been observed." God literally looked at the landscape, looked at the geography and said, "Listen, you haven't honored me with that, therefore I'm going to make sure that that occurs." And so for 70 years, Israel was in exile and the land lay dormant because they didn't honor their Sabbath. Jeremiah had said this. He said, "You know, my people have done two evil things. It boils down to this. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." Now, a couple of things about that. A fountain, first of all, is a source of water. It's fluid. It's alive. It's a fountain. Water flows out of that, and it's a source of water. John 4, Jesus said this, "Whoever drinks the water that you're going to get from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him, that water that I give him will become a spring in him and provide him with life-giving water and give him eternal life." A cistern, on the other hand, is just a receptacle. It's just a bowl. There's no source of water in it. It gets its water from something else. It has no self-life, in other words. And Jeremiah said, "You know, the problem with Israelite worship, with Israelite culture, is that you have become self-dependent on something that's cracked. Your worship's cracked. Your culture is cracked. Your mindset toward me is cracked." And because it was broken, because it was cracked, they go into exile like we've already seen. The most engaging factor, as we say in your notes, in self-effort, and we're all about self-help in our world, in our culture, and we got to be careful about that. The most engaging factor about that is that it grieves God because we rely on anything other than Him. We rely on our wile, we rely on our wit, we rely on our ability, and we neglect His instruction, and we neglect His Spirit. Now here's where Nehemiah is. He's just finished building the wall. A lot of people would say, "Nehemiah, you're done. Great job. Congratulations. You brought the build in on time and on budget, and you did that." But Nehemiah recognized there was something greater. There was an even greater challenge. Because many of those people had lived there for decades, for generations. And they still didn't have the right grip, the right understanding, the right practice in worshiping and understanding the Scripture. And so the greater challenge was not just to build a wall around the city. The greatest challenge was to rebuild the people. And the Scripture tells us that they met at a place called Watergate to do that. Let's read from Nehemiah chapter 8. It's going to be on the screen, but you follow along in whatever copy of the text you have. "All the people assembled together as one person at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, about a week after they finished the build, in other words, Ezra the priest brought the scroll of the law before the assembly, which included all the men and the women and the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand." Now, I think in the spirit of Nehemiah, we need to go outside and gather around, and I'm going to climb up on the rocks, and we're just going to read for the next 4 hours. How are you with that? I don't think so, Mike. You know, fortunately, Ezra was a great reader, and Mike, you're not, so don't try to be him. It's an amazing thing. These guys stood in the sun for 4 hours or more while they just read. And you know why? They were riveted because they never heard it before. They had never heard words like this. They have never heard God speak as clearly and plainly as He's speaking to them right now. Look what happens. And everyone who could understand, all the people paid close attention to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right are a bunch of people whose names that we're going to have a hard time pronouncing. And to his left, a bunch of other people whose names are equally hard to pronounce. And he stood on the platform in full view of all the people. And when they saw him open the book, they rose to their feet. They weren't even reclining. They weren't even sitting on the grass on the grounds. They were standing. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands toward heaven. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now the Levites, a bunch of guys whose names we can't pronounce either, instructed the people who were standing there, and they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand each passage. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't weep in such a way as this." The people had begun weeping. Why were they crying? I think they were crying because they had never heard the Word of God. I remember one day I was sharing Christ with a young woman. And, you know, sometimes you don't have to speak for God. You just let God do His stuff and say His stuff the way He said it. And I had the scripture, and I was just letting her read. And this is a young woman who had been told that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was a lesser God, but He wasn't God. The theology that she had been raised on told her that Jesus was not God, not the God of the Old Testament. And so she didn't understand that, and I said, "Here, don't listen to me." And I just opened the Bible to John 1. I said, "I want you to read." She started reading in John 1. And she read on, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Got to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And all of a sudden her mind gets the connection that which became flesh and dwelt among us is the same thing that verse 1 says is the God of the Old Testament. The God that was and is to come. And the Word of God just penetrated her life at that moment. And she was holding this Bible right here, this very old Ryrie study Bible that's fallen apart here. She was holding it. It was kind of new at the time. And she's sitting, we were kind of in a little office area, and there was an ottoman or something in between us. And she's holding it, and she just drops it and begins to weep because she had never heard the Word of God speak in truth. These guys are weeping because they're hearing things and they're saying, this, what we're hearing and what we're living are two totally different things. And it broke them. It literally shocked them. And they're weeping. And Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe who are interpreting say to them, "Don't weep on such a day as this. This is a great day. For today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." And all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate." You're saying we shouldn't mourn sin. No. They're saying, listen, you have been introduced to the Word of God. It is in your lives now. Celebrate this day. It's like God has come home. Celebrate with a feast of choice foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep. This is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal and to share gifts of food and to celebrate with a great joy because they had heard God's words and what? Got it. You know what the coolest thing about being a part of the Heights Fellowship is? Besides a way cool band and a lot of way neat people like you, is that we've tried to communicate the Word of God in an understandable, relevant fashion to the community. And guys, every week, somebody will come up and say, "Thank you guys. For the first time I understood. For the first time I got it." The Word of God was never intended to be cloistered with a class of clergy. The Word of God was never meant to just be understood by a few people. God wanted to put the Scripture in the hands and the minds and in the hearts in particular of His people so that they could live the truth. And these guys have lived years and years and years. Imagine if you had never heard the Word of God. Imagine if you had never heard the Scripture. I can't tell you, when we were over in the Ukraine, I talked to a lady whose dad had been a pastor. He had been a pastor when the communist revolution had swept the country. And they had been forced as believers into hiding. And she told me story after story of meeting in the darkest, deepest parts of the forest in a house where they would cover the windows and the doors so that they couldn't even tell if there was light inside the house if somebody were to walk by or to happen by. And they would meet and they would have hand-copied portions of the Scripture that they cherished. And they would read those and they would copy them and share them with their friends. They were starving for the Word of God. Imagine if you'd never heard it, and all of a sudden the wonder of the Word of God came into your life. It was a day of great celebration, according to them, because they heard the Word of God and they understood it. So on the next day, October 9th, the family leaders and the priests and the Levites met with Ezra to go over the law in greater detail. And as they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that they should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. It was a festival called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, it refers to it as in the New Testament. It was a feast where they would remember their exodus, their times that they were living in temporary shelters, in temporary locations. It was a time of recollection of what God was doing to deliver them. And for years, this practice had been neglected. He had said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns, especially in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills and to get branches from olive and wild olive and myrtle and palm and fig trees. And they were to use these branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival as it was prescribed by the law. So the people went out and cut branches and used them to build shelters on the roofs of their house and in their courtyards and the courtyards of God's temple or in the squares just inside the water gate. It's like this little tent city gets set up inside the walls of Jerusalem and the Ephraim Gate. So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters for the 7 days of the festival, and everyone was what? Filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated this way since the days of Joshua. Imagine, not since Joshua, not even the times of David or the time of Solomon or any of the great kings of Israel had they celebrated this way. They had neglected the Word of God for that long. And Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. Then on October 15th, they held a solemn assembly as the law of Moses had required. Guys, here's what Nehemiah understood. This is why the people were gathered at the Watergate that day. Nehemiah understood, first of all, the people needed to understand their foundation. The wall that they had just built becomes an object lesson for them. He could refer to the wall and say, listen, just as we had to have a foundation for this wall to make it strong, to make it stand, to make it resilient to attack and to protect you, you got to have a foundation for your life. And listen, we can build walls around our lives through our education, through our skills, through our abilities, through our income. We can gate our communities. But if our lives are not founded on something greater than ourselves, that life is destined to fail. And their foundation needed to be the Word of God. Listen to what Psalm 1 says. The Psalms start off with this. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. A life founded on the Word of God. Let me ask you, who said this? It's a good statement. The Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Anybody know who said that? I won't keep you in suspense. Good old Andy Jackson. Got his face printed on some of our money. But Andy Jackson realized it didn't have to do with the wealth of America. It didn't have to do with the military might of America. We were literally founded upon the Word of God. One of the founding fathers of our country said that. I have a hard time understanding separation of anything under these terms. Who said this? We have staked our future upon the capacity of each of us to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Anybody know who said that? John Adams? Nope. Good guess, though. Same generation. Jimmy Madison said that. Another one of the founding fathers, though. You're right. These guys understood to found a nation, we need to be founded upon the Word of God. It was the Scripture that was going to keep them, as it were, from stumbling. Psalm 119, 165 says this, those who love your law have what? Perfect security, and there is nothing that can make them fall. I've heard two stories in the last 2 weeks of friends, people that I'm close to who have stumbled and fallen. Both of them have stumbled and fallen because they have perpetuated a life that is not founded upon the Word of God. And both of these guys know better. Both of these people know better. But when their life began to get askew and to get off of the Word of God, they found themselves staggering through their existence. And they're struggling right now. And we will too. I will too. You will too. Unless we make this our foundation. So what did they do? How did they take the Word of God into their life? What was their practice? What was the precedent that set here that we can learn something from? First of all, the Scripture says that they read the Scripture. Let me ask you something. When is the last time, besides this morning, that you read the Scripture? Some of you guys may be intimidated by that. The Bible's a big book and it has big words and names that we can't pronounce. Mike, you said it yourself this morning on three different occasions, people whose names we can't pronounce. That's okay. Don't be intimidated by it. Open the thing up and begin to read. Let me suggest you do something. Start with the New Testament if you haven't been in the Word for a while. Start with the little book of 1 John. Just turn to your table of contents and find it and read that. Read a chapter a day this week. Begin to try to develop the habit. Just read it. Let it say what it says. And then look at the second thing it says. I think this is noteworthy. It says in verse 3 that they were attentive to the Scripture. They really paid attention to what it said. Now, how do you pay attention to the Bible? I mean, do you just sit there and stare at it? You know, like my little, I have two labs, and my little lab, Riley, is the most focused dog I've ever seen. She lives to retrieve. That's all she wants to do. It doesn't matter if it's 3 in the morning. The other night, she brings a Kong. You know what a Kong is? You know, dog toy? She has a Kong, and she brings a Kong in to my side of the bed and lays her mouth up there on the deal. And I was open my eyes and said, no, we are not doing this right now. We are not going to play Bring right now. She is focused, and I can hold that Kong, and she will just stare, unblinking, unmoving, and I can twitch it. Her head will twitch. She's focused on it. Well, how are you attentive to the Word of God? Let me give you several. There's a box over to the right in your notes. Verse 8 of Nehemiah says this, of Nehemiah 8. They read from the book of the law, we just said that, and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand each passage. Three things, three really simple things to help you become attentive to the Scripture. As you read the Scripture, observe it. In other words, just look at the way it says what it says. Look at the way that it's written. Pay attention to special words or special ways of saying things. Literally, just what does it say? Observe the Word of God. I promise you, if you open a passage of text and you employ these three steps, you'll find your Bible study suddenly becoming very rich. Because this is basic. This is what they teach in seminary. Number one, observe it. What does it say? Secondly, interpret it. In other words, what does it mean? And that's what was happening. They had these people that understood that were interpreting the Word of God for the people that may not have understood. It was kind of an oral commentary. Guys, what the Scripture is saying here, they were even having to help them deal with language. Most of these Jews didn't know Hebrew. And so these guys that had studied and been trained and educated in Hebrew were helping to explain, this is what you're hearing, this is what it means. First of all, observe the Word of God. What does it say? Then secondly, ask, what does it mean? What was it saying to the people at the time? What is it saying to me today? The truth will never change. You can apply different principles and application, but the truth will remain solid. And then the third thing is to apply the Word of God. How does it work and where do I fit this in my life? Where do I need to adjust? What changes do I need to make in order to live this out? What is God telling me to do, in other words? So you observe it, you interpret it, you apply it. Unless you employ all three of those steps, your Bible study is going to be seriously lacking. But that's how you pay attention to the Word of God. The third thing the Scripture tells us is that they honored the Word of God. It says in verse 5 that they stood up. This was a big thing. God was talking. And it's almost as if He walked in the room and they scrambled to their feet and they stood up to hear what the Lord had said. They were honoring the Word of God. And then the Scripture says they responded to the Scriptures. They responded to the Scripture by doing several things that we've noted there in your notes. In verse 6, first of all, it tells us that they worshiped. It tells us that they wept. It tells us that they obeyed in verses 14 and 16. Ultimately, it tells us in chapter 9 that we didn't read, verses 1 and 2, that they literally repented. They changed their life. They were going one direction and they turned and went the other direction. Here in a couple of weeks, Jason is going to preach a message. He and I were talking about it this week. It's going to be really good. But basically, the gist of it is going to be this. We are all about orthodoxy in our world. We are very spiritual people and we want to be orthodox. But the real energy of Scripture, the real energy of the Christian life is designed to apply something you may have heard of called orthopraxy. Now that's not like some sort of oral surgery. Basically means if you hear the Word of God, you're only blessed if you do it, as James said. We put into practice the orthodoxy that we have heard. These guys responded to the Word of God by obeying it and repenting and turning and changing their lives. Then we see that they began to study the Scripture. Look in verse 13. It says this. It says that the next day, the second day, the heads of the fathers' households. Dads, hear me. The heads of the fathers' households. A lot of times in our culture, I don't know how it was with you, but it seems to be quite common that we would look and say, you know, everything I learned about being spiritual, I learned from my grandma. She used to take me to church every day. My mama is the one that taught me to love Jesus and love God. What's wrong with this picture, guys? Do you realize the real challenge of Scripture to men is that you are the primary teacher and modeler of Christ in your household? You are the ones who are responsible for leading. I used to look at my youth group, and I had a youth group in Amarillo. They called it Mike and his all-babe youth group. Because I had a bunch of really cool ladies in my youth group. They were great girls. Godly, beautiful. And the guys began to come just because the girls were gorgeous. But one day I looked at them and said, guys, where are you? Why are you not up front in this? Do you have too much pride? Do you have too much macho image to overcome? Where is that? Listen, you can provide for your household all you want to. But unless you're leading them godly, you're doing them a disservice, men. It's a call, it's a challenge. And these Jewish daddies stepped forward and said, listen, if we're going to live this out, we've got to know what it says. And so in verse 13, the fathers show up with the heads of the households, the people and the priests, and all were gathered there to Ezra that they might gain insight into the words of the law. The men finally got it. How cool is that? They studied the Word of God. And then it says in the very last verse of the chapter, and he read from the book of the law of God, what? Daily. It was a habit. Make it your habit. If you do that, if you apply those principles, what happens to your life? What does your life begin to look like? A couple of things and we're out. Number one, God will be blessed. God will be blessed. God will be honored with your life if you do that. Secondly, God is shown worth. God is worshiped, in other words, which is what worship means. That you give God worth in your life. Verse 9 tells us that God's ways stand out. It makes us live and act and think and talk differently. Number 4, God's joy begins to invade your life. And lastly, people line up with God. We cannot replicate duplicate or in any other way copy and be successful the things of our world. Do you guys understand that the world can entertain better than we can? The world can do just about every other thing there is to do better than we can. There's one thing that they don't have. They don't have the truth of God explained in a relevant fashion so that it makes a difference in their life. They're lacking. And that's the thing that people are starving for. How about you? How about you? One of the things we're going to do this afternoon in Discovery 201 is explore how that works. Explore how you can become successful in your walk with God. If you're a believer and you've already done Discovery 101 and you want to explore that, then you need to, on your communication card that you have in your chair, tell us you're coming to Discovery 201. It's going to be awesome. Discovery 301, we begin to talk about how you are specifically you and how you can employ yourself in a ministry. That's Discovery 301. If you want to be a part of that, put that at the top of your card. Let us know you're coming. But maybe God has said, you know what? I want you to connect with this church. I want you to invest your life here. I want you to unite with this fellowship. We'd like for you to be a part of our Discovery 101. Put that at the top of your card if you hadn't told us already. But maybe there's somebody here this morning who has never connected with God as Savior. You've never received Him as your Lord. You've never had your guilt and your sin taken away, and you're just rabid and starving for that this morning. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. You guys pray with me and then we're done. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray you would communicate the truth of your word that you are God, you became man, you lived a perfect life, you died on a cross, you were buried in a borrowed tomb, you rose from the grave, and because of your death and because of your resurrection, you can give us not only eternal life, but you take away the sin and the guilt that we have because of what we've done. And if you'd like to receive Christ this morning, then very quietly in your chair, you do business with God. You have a conversation with Him. If you don't know the words, let me just give you an opportunity to kind of hear an example. Father, I know that I've sinned. Father, I'm just like the Israelites. Lord, I've forsaken the spring, and I've been walking around like a cracked cistern. Lord, I can't hold water, and I need water to live. I need spiritual life to live. And so, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I admit that. My sin's done that to me. But, Lord, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe He rose from the grave to give me eternal life. And so, Lord, I ask for the gift of eternal life because of Jesus this morning. And now, Lord, show me how to walk and how to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for being here. If you would, take your communication card. Let us know you're here. Let us know what's going on in your life. Give it to one of our greeters or drop it in the offering box on the back. And we'll see you this afternoon at Discovery. You guys have a great week. Bye-bye.